Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessed, don't you want to see the King of all kings? The Holy One, blessed be He, the Angel of Baruch Hu. Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings, blessed. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, in Shokas of life, Torah Chesed, in Shokas of kindness, Torah Rachim, in Shokas of mercies. We now turn to Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest and even assert we have the higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 660, Conversations from the Tree of Life, Part 1. Blesses our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience across the four corners of this blessed globe. With Creator's broadcast, we're now broadcasting live at 10:31 from JA Jamaica, and also which corresponds to 11:30 live from Turtle Island, equals USA, equals AKA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Grandmaster Jerome Sage Butler, who has been absolutely prolific in appearing in an eclectic set of video presentations produced by Sila Media, as he terms it, quote, under the tree of life, end of quote. Butler is driven to tap into his deep ancestral wellsprings of divine source, correlating, relating, and developing dialogue with other human souls, intended to guide human dialogue towards analyzing the moral and ethical nature we as human beings are well advised to explore. Personally, from the gleaning of talks I have heard, I humbly direct your attention to tune into this interview with this blessed human being whom I consider to be a human life soul coach. What I think will make this interview quite fertile is how your local international activist, Don Zutu Goodman, will react and share his views with Jerome Sage Butler. Our call-in number, which anyone is welcome to call in and ask some questions or make comments, last 10 minutes of today's program, is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. But in order to go on with the shoe, we've got to turn down the music. We're listening to the blessed music of the Faithful Shepherd, featuring Isaac Baton, my blessed brother in spirit prayer, and the presence of Beit Mazal, the House of Fortune congregation here in Keswick Crown Heights. Let's just turn on the music, and oh, we did that quite too abruptly. But anyway, shalom. Let me just a little. Okay, let's just turn that music for a second. Okay. Shalom, Aleichem, peace upon you. Grandmaster Gregory Sage Butler, live from Jamaica, Kingston, Jamaica.
Jerome Sage Butler, blessings, brother Dan, Josiah Goodman. It's indeed a pleasure. I would say what an amazing introduction. I don't think it truly represents me, but I'm very humbled, you know, to, I would say, be an instrument of the divine, the ancestral, the natural, and the spiritual, and just being almost likened unto a transmitter, you know, receiving, transmitting, you know, this telepathic, telegraphic information through the DNA, the ancestral, you know, design, you know, it is our breath, you know. So I'm indeed happy to be on your program this morning, you know, to share.
Thank you, brother. So, and I think I didn't even say everything I need to say about you. But remember, when it comes from the outside, it's a little more objective. Gregory Sage, I'd like to share some seminal points, like why am I from Brooklyn, New York? You know, I was born here in America, spent some time in the Holy Land, Israel. Why do I want to do this program with you? I'm going to explain to you, but so something I've spoken in bits and pieces with other people I've interviewed, mainly reggae musicians on previous humble efforts on my part. So I want to bring out about 10 or 11 seminal points, and then we'll segue into Gregory Sage Butler talking about the,
Gerald,
the
sorry,
Jamaican. Yes.
No, I'm saying you keep saying Gregory. I'm saying Jerome.
I'm thinking. You'll forgive me, Jerome. If I remember your name in the Hebrew, which should be Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, who is known as the prophet to the nation. So you're going to be able to share with the nations today. By the way, I just want to let you know, we're broadcasting live, or eventually in the archive version, to 35-plus countries around the world. So it's not just between Brooklyn and Jamaica. This is a broadcast intended for the whole world with our humble efforts in the last 7-plus years. So I want to bring out... I want to bring out these points. This is why I, Don Zilcio Goodman, a local international Torah activist, cyberspace commentator, want to do this program today with Jerome Sage Butler. So I'd like to go back into my own personal history and to show you that it's not out of luck or chance, it's out of divine providence, because that's what Israel believe, that the Most High guides our steps. And later on this brief presentation, before we go to Jerome Gregory's viewpoints, you'll see where we're going with this. When I was less than 5 years old, I have a younger brother, Leib Heschel, and my parents chose as a nurse or a nursemaid for my brother, Mrs. Jacobs, native-born Jamaican. And I still remember fondly Mrs. Jacobs saying, now Larry, stop crying. I remember this. Then, let's fast forward to 1982. My father of blessed memory, was involved in being very against the arms race between America and Russia, because if those of you who are old enough to remember the late 70s, early 80s, it was pretty dread, with America having 30,000 nuclear warheads and Russia having 20,000. A Japanese Rasta came with his French Rasta wife. They had actually walked from the state of Minnesota to our house in Paramus, New Jersey, which is 13 miles outside the George Washington Bridge, to participate, which I also was involved in, the largest peacetime protest against the nuclear armaments buildup in 1982, and there this Japanese Rasta, unfortunately I don't remember his name, turned me on to Bob Marley's music, which inspired me by his sincerity and his self-awareness, but I couldn't pinpoint what that had to do with my personal life. Well, a year later, when I was working as a disc jockey at William Patterson College, by, again, no chance, Hashkacha Pratis, Divine Providence, I met up with the Exodus Supreme Band, which still exists, although one, as far as I know, only one original member remains as the foundation, Sandile Jendaya. And I forged a friendship with them in my college career. And during that time that I was exposed to their music and other reggae music, aside from Bob Marley, you know, Steel Pulse and Black Uhuru, the Congos, all names that everyone is aware of, those who know the genre of reggae, I heard a song by Steel Pulse called Chant Assam. Before any rabbi or any teacher of mine encouraged me, because we in the Hasidic movement are very pro chanting of psalms, I heard Steel Pulse cry out, "Chant a psalm. No time for the blues. Take one step out of the grave. You know, you can engage yourself in your destiny." And I want to mention too, blessed souls, that when I was part and parcel and befriending various people in the Jamaican Rastafarian and non-Rastafarian community in Paterson, New Jersey, when I was going to college, not one person tried to proselytize me to become Christian. Not one person tried to proselytize me to become Rastafarian. They said, we have to be ourselves. You have to be you. And that was the basis of our relationship. Fast forwarding, then I got into my roots, which now I give thanks to the Most High. The last 33-plus years, I am engaged in my heritage as a Hebrew-Israelite Jew following the Mosaic teachings. Fast forwarding to 2002, my wife, of valor, gave birth to our youngest daughter. And it happened to be that my wife was born, is from Chulon, which, to give an idea where it is, it's the fourth largest city in Israel. It's right next to Tel Aviv, just as, like, say, Queens is right next to Manhattan, if you're familiar with the five boroughs of New York. And my wife had gone into labor, and her doctor, her gynecologist, happened to be from Chulon. So the delivery was taking place in Hebrew, but my wife felt a little pressure. Lo and behold, right there in the delivery room, which I wasn't there to witness it, but I heard, a Jamaican nurse told my wife, first she picked up her back, said, gave a slap on the back, said, hey, out came my baby daughter, 15, kind of hard, thank God, is 15 and a half years old. So a African Jamaican woman was involved in the proper safe birthing of one of my children. How can I not feel gratitude? Then in 2007, I reunited with members of the Exodus Supreme Band because I had moved to Israel and, you know, people move on. But we reunited. And at that time, too, I also started interacting. I'm still friends with today. Joseph Israel, a wonderful musician out in Ukiah, California, who shared with me his positive experiences in Jamaica, where he used to jam with the Congos, and he was just at the beginning of his musical career and was taught how to play the guitar better. And again, it wasn't my, so I realized I wasn't being subjective. I was getting another person's take on how the African Jamaican spirit is so much into unity, so much into embracing other people, but not trying to make them something they're not. And that's a wonderful quality. Then later on, I happened to privy to interact with Esther Anderson, as well known. She was connected very much on different levels with, you know, Rasta music legend, visionary Bob Marley, and I did a couple of interviews with her. A couple of years after that, I did interviews with, again, one of the founders of the Exodus Supreme Band, Ras Mikey Nichols, who is involved in promoting a nice, I might as well throw this out, a nice artist out in Jamaica by the name of David Luther King. And then I did an interview with Ras Emanuel, because Ras Mikey, along with Sila Jendaya, who was still the foundation of the current constitution of Exodus Supreme, he put out an album, Roots and Rights, I believe, and featuring that album was Ras Emanuel, who lives out in Paterson, New Jersey, who put out a cut called Give Food to Jamaica, meaning stop bringing the arms, give the people the food and education. Also, I interviewed Calvin Christie, who appeared on that same compilation CD. Then, another big highlight this past April, 6 days before the Israelite holiday of the Festival of Matzahs, of Passover, former Exodus Supreme Band member Ricky Simpson came to the wedding of my daughter. And it was, to me, it was a wonderful thing. 34 years after we forged a relationship, an initial relationship, and I'm basically closer, not that I'm less closer, but I'm more closer to Ricky than the other members of the band. He came to my daughter's wedding, and he actually, on the way back, drive back to New Jersey, he assisted my mother, who is, you know, now a widow for the almost past year and a half. He assisted her walking my mother back into her adult living residence. And now I think I've come to the apex of my interaction, and hopefully will be a continual mutually empowering experience, interviewing now today Jerome Sage Butler. So Jerome, I might be subjective, but I think from what I'm telling you, it's not by chance that I'm interviewing you because of my positive interactions throughout my life. And by the way, I just want to mention one more thing. I happen to be older, about 3 months older than the fledgling and ever-growing independent state country of Jamaica. I was born about 3 months before Jamaica was, in 1962. So, Jerome, I like your take on that, on how, you know, am I being too subjective, or, you know, this is what people can expect when they interact with the blessed African Jamaican people.
Don, I would say that you are probably perfectly on point. My experience has shown me that there is something cosmic about Jamaica's alignment and or connection to many people. In our national pledge, it says it is our right, it is our duty to advance the welfare of the whole human race, to play our part in advancing the welfare of the whole human race. So it is naturally intertwined in Jamaicans that there is a duty, not just to ourselves and to our ancestors, but to other living entities upon the planet, other cultures. So though we've gone through the subjective and objective treatments of racism and many manner and dimensions of segregation and marginalization, the mm-hmm. deep essence in Jamaica, out of many, one people, right? We mm-hmm. are bringing into a commonality all beings. So when I hear you speak about the connections you've had to Jamaica, it is a storyline that I am familiar with. Though it is original in you, I have heard similitude in many conversations that people are connected themselves to an experience that is so much more awesome. And Jamaica is a part of it, the Jamaican people. Bob Marley, the culture of Rastafari, fueled by Leonard P. Howell, one of our early, I wouldn't say our earliest philosopher on a certain African-oriented thinking, because there was Alexander Bedward, who had a certain kind of almost Gnostic-like view of the Christ, and at first imbued in Jamaicans just at the turn, almost at the turn of the 19th century, that we are the black Christ. Christ was black, and it wasn't a European image that was presented to us. And so Alexander Bedwood started a movement that I think historians in Jamaica would say blossomed during the time of Leonard P. Howell, who was first called, they were studying the philosophies of Garvey, and then Howellism, which was a certain understanding of Ethiopia and Ethiopia's epic journey in the recent history, and also its place in modern history, certainly as it relates to the reclamation of the African male, or the black man and the black woman. So Leonard P. Howell, Alexander Bedwood started this movement, right? And what Rastafari became through Garvey, Marcus Garvey's philosophy of, you know, every nation and every vine must find its root, you know, it's Africa for the Africans, Europe for the Europeans, Asia for the Asian. It wasn't a separatist philosophy, but it was a philosophy of affirmation. And hence, out of that, the black man could begin then to find his own place. And as we found our own place, we realized that the results of us not being in our proper place cause others to be out of place as well, too. So we began to realize that the end result of all this division has hurt all the Earth's people. So it's not just black people or African people who were formerly enslaved in the West who have been hurt by chattel slavery and the philosophies of racism and imperial and some kinds of, you know, modern forms of imperialism through the modern social philosophies, whether through communism or you know, democracy. We, the Africans, have been hurt, but the entire Earth has been hurt. War, famine, plague, disease, geopolitics, and this all sort of new movements in transgenic behaviors, modifying foods, modifying behaviors, modifying lifestyles. So we realize that our call to unify not just ourselves as the Africans, it's a call to unify the entire planet. So I feel that in our connection there is a commonality, and that point of view coming now mixed with Rastafari. So I do have a little bit of the Judaic views mixed with, as I said, some Christian views, maybe through the Orthodoxy of Ethiopia and Rastafari. And through all this, these spectacles of human perception, I realize that there's something good going on between Jamaica and the people who have come through with the one love of Rastafari, to realize that we're harmonizing not just ourselves, we're trying to harmonize this entire planet. We're trying to harmonize terra firma. This is our home, all of us. And we have to live like a harmonious, loving family.
Amen. I agree with you 1,000%. In fact, my father, bless him, once told me, you know, in that famous talk, which I guess one can say had prophetic implications, if not divine inspiration, when King Selassie spoke to the League of Nations, I think in 1935, he said, it's starting with us. I mean, when Mussolini had invaded Ethiopia in a very
nefarious
way.
Yeah, the massive strike in Africa, set up and, in Europe.
I'm sorry?
The match you set alight in Africa, right, shall set ablaze in Europe.
And my father...
The match you strike in Africa. Yes, yes.
Right. And my father commented that if they had heeded his word, meaning to intervene, to have stopped that atrocities that were committed by the Italian government, with the thing of the Pope at that time, that World War II could have been prevented as well. So that was from my father, who was not, you know, I was one searching to my roots, and my father was modernized. So I'm just saying that, again, he was not by chance, and my father was not just to make flippant statements, meaning he was, as a mechanical engineer, he understood cause and effect relationships quite well. So when he said that, that's something that I've borne in my chest, and when I get a chance, I mention that if King Selassie had been listened to, that perhaps that could have been a preventative factor unfortunately, that he was not adhered to his advice or his divine inspiration or his prophetical vision. And because obviously he saw cause and effect. In fact, he was in Israel, he was in Jerusalem, and he was embraced over there as well.
The Ancient of Days in the Ancient of Ways, or the Ancient of Ways in the Ancient of Days. Haile Selassie represented the ancientcy of imperial and empire, and empire status, that I think the kingdom status of Europe is slightly different to the empires. The emperor knew, particularly, that when it comes to being kings of kings or the heads of state are the executor of all these ministries, that he had to be an executor of nations, not likened unto the Commonwealth or what we are found under British subjugation, but within Ethiopia, 72 to 86 different nations who have their own kings, their own languages, their own customs. So imagine the imperial mind of Emperor Haile Selassie. When that was now transposed to the stage of the world, his philosophy could not just simply be for a personal or a selfish ambition, because intrinsically, innately, in order to govern Ethiopia, 72 nations had to be processed in thought, in customs, in ideology, in behaviors, before decisions could be made for the entire nation. No such leader with such autonomy, with such sovereignty, was ever seen. So Haile Selassie's words to the League of Nations, are, let's be clear, to the European leaders, seem to have dropped like, you know, simple droplets of water into a vast bucket, you know, and it seemed to have made no effect upon their thinking. But that kind of philosophy, to understand that if you offset the least of us, you will also offset the most of us. For those who are most disenfranchised, their hurt ripples into those who are most privileged. There's no escape. No matter how philosophies and gated communities and private islands are designed to extricate one from the responsibilities and the manifestations of the actions, the actions they have taken, Haile Selassie understood that there's going to be a ripple effect within the earth if these ideologies of continued armament separation continues. Because as we continue to subdivide and subdivide, we splinter more, the earth becomes more fragmented, or humanness becomes less in tune. We forget that we are sharing a commonality. We are caught in ideologies that governs more than nature. So Haile Selassie, a word to them was a word from the ancient, a word from the Godhead. But the word had to be proven. Had they taken it, maybe a certain portion of, you know, Europeans would never have been annihilated in a manner. Maybe there would be a different kind of continuity on the European continent. Now there is population deficiencies, and, you know, there's thoughts of the imminent demise of, you know, the European population, you know, in terms of continuing economic power. Would these things have been so had they not lost so many millions of their own people through war and, you know, visceral
existence? Very good point. Excellent point. Excellent. You know, I'll give you an example that there was a movie that came out several years ago, but it was a reality. It wasn't just a movie, called Schindler's List, how there was a native-born Austrian who actually had worked out with to save 1,000 Jewish lives from perishing in the Holocaust, and then 50 years later, 7,000 people were came from that original route, 7,000. So you made an excellent point. I mean, how many millions of people perished that were the prototypes for the future generations of Europe? So I never thought, and then this is why I love having you on the program today, Jerome Gregory, that Jerome, I'm sorry, Jerome, Jeremy Sage. Bye-bye. Please forgive me.
Let's be honest, Dan. I think maybe somewhere there in my energy is a Gregory. I'm a cosmic entity. So let me be clear. Gregory, if I'm resisting you, there's no resistance. I am that I am. So we are one. So Gregory, feel free. Come through the portals. Gregory wants to come through. But blessed Dan, yes.
So anyway, but I also want that how King Selassie also recognized truth. And even if it might ruffle the feathers of his fellow adherents from that day until this day, because I know I was shown by a Rasta in about 15 years ago in a book of quotation of King Selassie that he actually issued an official thank you to the then baby modern state of Israel, which I want to clarify is not really, hopefully will turn toward the spirit of the biblical teachings. But back then he issued a thank you to them because they sent several printing presses to Ethiopia for the printing of Bibles in Ethiopia. And he mentioned that, and he acknowledged that the original language of the Bible was actually in the Hebrew, because, you know, the Israelites were a Hebrew people starting from Abraham, the Hebrew. And again, it struck me with this sense of teaching, not just giving edicts or giving decrees, but in King Selassie's effort to educate in the process of decreeing. And that is what we in the Torah observing community, and I don't want to say religious, because I'm just at the clarify for anyone listening, there is no, and I beg anyone to look it up for me, those who don't understand the Hebrew or even the English, there is no word for religion in the five books of Moses. There is no word for religion in the prophets or the writings of King Solomon or in the Chronicles. In the chapter 33 in Deuteronomy, it talked about an eshtashlam, a fiery law unto his people, meaning if one accesses these teachings, the Mosaic teachings, one is interacting with a spiritual fire. And what is the nature of fire? If you light a match and put it upside down, the fire still wants to go back up to its source. So when you are ignited by these teachings, whoever you are in the world, you should feel a sense of urgency, of surging. And Jerome Sage Butler emanates this with his videos. Jerome, I'd like you to comment a teaching that took me way into looking deeper into myself, going back to my early days interacting with Exodus Supreme and the teachings they exposed me to, is the Rasta concept of word, sound, and power. Can you give us an elucidation, please? What does this imply? Then I'd like to give some feedback based on what you say.
Okay, words on power. Well, it has a few connotations within the divergent philosophies of Rastafari. What we can bring about it in a commonality, or what we can understand from it in a commonality, is that word, the sound, is power. There's power in the sound of the word. Power in the sound of the word. The word and the sound is power. A resonance, vibrational resonance. We're a cosmic entity, electromagnetic beings who are actually doing electromagnetic equations, quantum and deeply divine equations, celestial and otherwise, constantly with other beings. The words carry the electric fire, but let me be very clear. There's a fire that permeates things, which is an atomic fire, a very dark, soot, heavily laden fire that is not cosmic, that is not celestial. But there's a celestial fire that envelops the word, the sound, the power, that when one speaks, one resonates the vibratory resonance. Dissonance is equated and vibratory elementals are lifted. Clairvoyance, lucidity, clarity of mind, transvergence of information, value, understanding, human to human, word, sound, power. There is a language within the heart chakra, a telegraphic language, a biorhythm beyond your circadian rhythms. It's a biometrics. It emanates through the word. It's your soul. It's your spirit. Those who are alive speak the words of life. Those who are dead speak the words of death. But where there's life, there's no death. Word, sound, power, Rasta say, one love, one art, one aim, one destiny. align my people. Alignment is the age. Because all these philosophies that separate, the word, the sound of power comes to remind us there is power in the energy, in the being. When you resonate the power, when you speak it into being, that is word, that is sound, that is power. That is how we change unpleasantries into pleasantries. How we correct generations of aberrant behaviors. That is how we redirect the future towards a commonality in the global purpose that we are all here. And if we don't do what we ought to, the match that has struck a light in Africa will set ablaze Europe and the Americas, because those philosophies permeate these places. So many people resist the Rastaman. Some look at religious reasons and religious ideologies, but we are beyond religion. We are beyond the nature of religiosity. That is why we say way of life. So within the Rastafari edict, the word, the sound, the power is very important, because it's your offering unto I and I. Meaning, it's your offering unto yourself, because the other being is really yourself. So it's really with one action we are making our living cosmos. This is how it comes alive. So the word, the sound, the power is a soul in activity. Chant equal rights and justice. Chant for your fellow human beings. Equal rights unto your sisters, you know, unto your brethren.
Amen. And I'll tell you, when I interacted with that concept 33, 34 years ago, it was really the first time. I mean, I was blessed that I really didn't hear thank the Most High. My parents were not curses of other people. They were just so engaged in their lives. My father is a mechanical engineer and someone who was involved in the environmental movement. He started the first environmental council in the town we lived in, Paramus, New Jersey. He talked about the lackings in the nuclear power movement, because he took U.S. government statistics and using his expertise as a master electrical engineer, saying this doesn't make sense as a source of energy. It is not sustainable for the human family experience. My mother was a dietitian who earned a master's degree in social work. And one time, in working at a nursing home, a trucker tried to bribe her to take bad quality food for the elderly, the sick and the frail. My mother said, I couldn't do that. And again, they didn't boast about this, Jerome Sage. They just talked about it with me. Not that I should realize their actions are an example for me. So when I heard Rasta talk about word, sound as power, it kind of amplified the human imperative to use our speech correctly. And later I would learn that in scriptural commandments, unfortunately people have a misunderstanding of the five books of Moses only having 10 commandments. There's actually 613, of which there are actually scripturally open verses which involve 31 commandments about avoiding transgression with negative speech and 17 positive commandments, meaning almost 20% of scripturally Mosaic transmitted teachings are connected with proper utilization of human speech, accessing that inner eye, that divine image, which everyone can learn more about by going to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. Because that's to me, Jerome says, that's the inner I and I, the divine image, which downsizing of whose image are we made? In the Most High. And as He is merciful, then our speech should be merciful. If He is kind, our speech has to be kind. You know, I just want to preface it one more thing before I'll ask you to elaborate a little bit further on what I'm saying. That even before we get to the point of word, sound, power, is our faculty of thought. What are we thinking before we speak? Because surely what we speak is testimony of what we've been thinking. So when people are, you know, sussing up another person, we know that it was cooking in their brain. The question is, why would a person want from that blessed space between ear to ear, that gray matter, that brain matter, that corporeal matter, but yet there's a soul power emanating, resonating, fluctuating, oscillating, why does a person want to waste that, you know, because we have our proverbial actual some merit to live 120 years, why are we going to take that actual power that's oscillating and fluctuating, going back and forth in our front, right, back, and left brain consciousness to pull someone down?
Yes.
We can use it to actually think good. And I would like to add just my mentor, Lubavitch Rebbe, may his merits protect us, taught us that when you look at a human being or think about a human being, your thought will project a positive energy to help he or she actualize a potential, and a potential they might not have been aware of, and not even you're aware of, but the fact that you're thinking positive about them will activate that energy within them to actualize their potential as being human being on this blessed earth.
Each one teach one, each one reach one. Rastava saying in the more masculine part of Rastafari that says iron charm iron, right? And that is the magnetic resonance, that if you are carrying that high vibratory energy in the heart chakra, when you come into the experience of others, right, you will have an impact even without speaking. That impact is electromagnetic, it is vibratory, it is working on the subtlest part of your being. And that is why those who have come to teach us such good things are usually such divinely subtle and simple. Christ, though being, a rebel, Yahshua being a rebel, being a strong-willed individual, having the divine spirit in him, having the power of the word, the sound, it's like he mastered it to the subtle of the subtlest. Because in a world so verbose and aggressive and puffed up, you know, this discretionary thought, this humility, this moral persuasion of which Haile Selassie teaches us, this humility of spirit of which Christ, you know, refers to, this setting aside your own self to pick up the care of your brother and your sister, this comes also through the word, the sound, the power, how we care, how we do not care. We resonate it in our speech. We speak down to people. We have these attitudes that we pervade, you know, thinking. So we say, okay, they are not of value. It is seen clearly in the word, because we say we see things. Because in our three-dimensional mind in Jamaica, when we say we see is clarity of perception. See doesn't necessarily only relate to sight. It is clarity perception. So when a Jamaican says, see what you are saying, I see what you are saying, it doesn't mean that it's a sight-based perception. It is that our perceptivity of cognition is likened unto sight. We see it. We know it. It is clear. It is evident. So what we speak, we see that manifesting every day. That's why we know there's power in the word and the sound. So how you enunciate, how you basically project your presence, your energy, that all comes in the body language, all comes in the spoken language. The Bible says the tongue is the deepest weapon, the most dangerous weapon in the human body. In it is the power of life and death. Oh, imagine how powerful it is. I say in my videos on Sela Media that the tongue is guarded by the most dangerous weapons in the human body. Your sharp incisors, your teeth, and your molars. It's a dangerous thing. It's well guarded. It's got powers.
And when you say, as you're saying, Jacob, we see what you're saying, this is also something that we talk about in the inner dimensions of Torah learning. This is the right brain actualization. And if I were to say, I hear what you're saying, meaning I possess the power to further elucidate or extrapolate or to correlate to what you're saying, then I'm actualizing my left brain processing. It's, you know, the modern psychology or whatever they want to brand themselves, they have identified the artistic perception is right brain actualization, and the mathematical language
right
projection, the power coming out of the speech is left brain. Drum Sage, another a sensitive topic, which when I started to interact with members of Exodus Supreme and their families and entourage, I didn't notice sexism. I saw that the male in the female male relationship, the male understood and still understands his role. The female understood and still understands her role. But yet there was always a public projection and a stereotyping, a stigmatizing of the Rastafarian community as being sexist. Can you qualify that and why? From your videos, I see that you are not sexist. Can you bring some light into this darkness of stigmatization and just putting down the Rasta community? For some might do it, but I think in general, I think they're very sensitive to the female-male relationship scenario.
Well, in starting in any attempt to bring any kind of light on that, I would have to start with the emperor and the empress. Because I remember when I was just coming along the movement, when I just started, like, I was probably like 22, and I went to Rastafari gatherings. I mean, we buy what is called portraits, right? What we know called eye traits, right? Which is just replacing the P with an I, right? Because portrait is the P, the portrait, that is European. So Rastaman knows say eye trait, right? So when I was first buying eye traits or portraits back in the days, which is just like a picture or image of the emperor, I realized that most Rastafari kings, right, as they refer to themselves, had the emperor on them. But there was a deep longing in me to have both the emperor and the empress. So my first portraits are badges. Badges is another word that is familiar, right? People call it, say, badges, right? So my first badges are portraits. Because you might not understand that you're wearing a portrait. It might be strange for the English speakers. So let's use the word badges, right? So when I started buying badges that would kind of represent my philosophies, right, I actually bought a picture of the emperor and a picture of the empress together. So I bought one separate and bought one together. So I bought three. So when I would wear, I always would have the emperor and the empress, because something in me said that's the way it ought to be, because that was just naturally how I thought about it. Now, when I started learning about Haile Selassie, I recognized that there is a big difference with Haile Selassie and a lot of other monarchs or emperors in Ethiopia, rather, right? First thing, when it came time for his coronation, he wanted one ceremony for him and his empress. He wanted one ceremony. Now, according to the theosophical orders, that is, the priests in Ethiopia having the power and the control, they basically wanted a separation because it was a patriarchal order. The males dominated. But the emperor recognized that he wanted his empress to be crowned with him on the same day. Actually, in the same ceremony. Let me say it correctly, because some speak of the same day, but let me be very clear. He wanted it the same ceremony, not the same day, the same ceremony. Now, what happened was there was some resistance from the priests, and they agreed to a different ceremony on the same day. So that's what happened. It wasn't the same ceremony. It was a different ceremony on the same day. But the emperor wanted himself and his empress to be crowned at the same time to end this sexist patriarchal view of Ethiopia, of man's place, of the black man's place alongside the black woman's place. So I have a balanced perception. Now, Rastaman and others observing him from afar have old world tendencies of this heavily driven patriarchal male attitude. Now, when that manifests in Rastafari, you have some very controlling priests and, you know, officials. But the movement is not wholly or solely led by such a patriarchal perception, because the matriarchs are equally spoken. So even though there's this tendency to have that old world view of this dominant male and a more submissive female, the modern era has brought a clarity, because the emperor was putting away a lot of the unnecessary archaic laws that was draconian in their very essence and sexist to the core. So yes, there's some people out there who look at Rasta as being, you know, a little bit too macho or a little bit too masculinely controlling of the feminine, but they are not wholly seeing what it is. Those are stages in development of a lot of the minds within Rastafari. Until the soul is subtly touched, until a woman really resonates the highest level within these king's experiences, a lot of them will continue to be lopsided. Why am I not that way? I am not perfect, neither am I pure of intent or nature. It is just that within nature, within my own experiences, I have seen, if I truly desire sovereignty for myself, then why in God's name wouldn't I desire it for my woman? Am I a psycho? So, I mean, I don't play that game. Come on, people. I ain't into no religious psycho bubble, you know, and what do you call that? I'm fanaticism. Not trying to knock nobody's socks off, you know. I'd rather take my queen's socks off, you know what I mean? But what I'm trying to say really is, I don't see what the sexism is all about. I mean, I don't see it, so I don't play that game. No hero here, no savior here. I really don't play that game. I don't know what it's about. How can a man make love to a woman and then your only intent is to control her? And then vice versa. Right. How can a woman say that her man is her king and she's playing his deep because psychological, mental games to, you know, have with his psyche, to mess with his psyche? You know what I mean? Yeah. We've got to learn to nurture and care and protect. So the nurturer has to learn some protective instincts and the protector got to learn some nurturing instincts. I think this is how it is. I think the empress sets the paradigm and the empress, she sets the paradigm. So it's a balance.
You brought up something again. Another thing. I've read books about King Selassie. I just, that perspective was never shared. So this is why I'm having Jerome Sage Butler on today, speaking to the nations, speaking internationally live or in future archive presentations, because this is why I call him a human life soul coach. I just like to reflect back to you, Jerome Sage, that in my own personal family structure, I was blessed to be raised by very educated women. My mother has 4 degrees. I have an aunt with 3 degrees and a master's. I have an aunt who married my father's brother, who is a physicist. So my interaction with women from my early formative years is that women are intelligent. Women can do what they want. You know, I mean, I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s, and just by osmosis, this is how I am. And I just want to point out, too, and unfortunately, because of, I think, just as you mentioned, there are some Rastas, even within our Jewish community, there are men, unfortunately, even in the observing community, that have negative attitudes. But in the true biblical narrative, we have the patriarchs and the matriarchs. Not only that, when we learn, when Sarah integrated with Abraham, who is basically the progenitor of our people, who himself was a direct descendant of Shem, the son of Noah, that our oral Torah tradition has it that he was told by the Most High in prophetic discourse, listen to your wife Sarah, she's a greater prophetess than you are a prophet. So in the truly healthy biblical perspective, we are a patriarchal, matriarchal society, and anything which is, and I have to assert this, that if it's just matriarchal or just patriarchal, it's dysfunctional. It has to be patriarchal and matriarchal. The man must take the lead, he shall. Where the woman must take the lead, she shall. And I know I noticed in one of your videos on Sila Media, which people can access through YouTube, as you mentioned about having a particular interest in the Book of Esther, and I just preface that with mentioning that my own particular mentor, the Lubavitch Rebbe, who as well is a direct descendant of Kings David and Solomon, that he mentioned that he only became the leader of this Hasidic educational movement because in the virtue of his wife, who was the daughter of the previous Chabad Rebbe, and he was told by her, if you don't accept and if you don't carry the torch that my father had struggled and told over the last 30 years, she was telling her husband, the Rebbe, the Rebbetzin, we call the Rebbe and Rebbetzin, that you're basically, it will be the extinguishing of our movement. And so he would say, the reason why I was connected to you, my students, is in the merit of my wife, the daughter of the previous Rebbe. So I just want to say that, and also she was extremely educated, And she was a very private person, but at the same time, too, when people are private, their privacy, their modesty speaks louder volumes than people parade themselves saying this is what they are. This is what. It's a type of I mean, I once walked into the Rebbe's house, and this was in 1988-89 when his Rebbetzin just passed on to what, and I want to inject this as well and your take on this as well. He was once asked, what happens to a person after death? And he said, no, a more correct question is what happens to the next stage of life. But anyway, when I went to his house to be received by him with hundreds of other people, that I noticed a toaster oven in the kitchen that was like from 40 years ago. I mean, a person who could have afforded, you know, the high-tech, you know, microwave oven was content to have something from 40 years ago, which probably was hardly ever used because of they ate very little food, and what they ate was just to strengthen the service of the Creator. So I just want to echo and sort of give a reflection that what you shared about King Celeste and the Empress is what we evidenced from the conduct of the Rebbe and his Rebbetzin.
Divinely. Because to be truly balanced in the earth, the nurturing power of the mother has to be there. And the essence of Empress Menintu is that during war times in Ethiopia, there were countless occasions where her nurturing was evident with the Red Cross and those who had come to help Ethiopians during their moment of anguish. She was also there in several of Ethiopia's, the biography of His Majesty. She was there several times in strategy, military as well, to help save his life and help to secure the destiny of her people. So there is a military arm to the woman that when it relates to war, that has to help the wounded and the sick, the injured, like Florence Nightingale from Jamaica. There is this nurturing energy that balances the protector energy. So we use words, and these words we use are supposed to resonate the value of the experiences we're trying to glean, right? So when we say nurturer, that's the caregiver, the one that's bringing forward that loving magnetic frequency, heavy on the heart. When we say protect, that's the one that's dealing with the mind, strategies, right? So one is left brain, one is right brain, right? It's a harmony, the masculine and the feminine. It's a bioelectrical matrices. It's actually what makes this thing work. Does it work any other way? It doesn't work any other way. So why sometimes don't the physicists start the truth? Why are their arguments only masculine? Where's the feminine entity and the feminine energy, or the feminine recognition, or the recognition of the feminine energy in the energy spectrum? Where is it? Why is it not there? Why is everything masculine? Why is it we are off balance? Who is off balancing us, and towards what effect? How can we go counter to our nature? If there's a nurturer and a protector in us, how can we go counter? How can we only be protector? How can we only be nurturer? It is a relationship. That's what we call what goes on between male and females. It's a relationship. Mm-hmm. And that relationship, it is cosmic, way beyond atomic fire that is some kind of fusion. We know what fusion is. It's a one cellular reaction. Where is the balanced reaction? You don't want these, you know, unicellular fission. You don't want these homogeneous attitudes. We want heterogeneity. We need heterogeneous viewpoints. What the heck is going on? What are we in a bubble? We need to burst it. Something needs to happen. Because, you know, we're going off, Dan. We're going off. Way off. Something's happening in the human perception that's messing us up. We're off. We need to get on.
Can I show you an oral Torah tradition that I'm going to use modern coinage terminology? Say you go to a coin minting plant. Okay, so I'm going to use U.S. currency because I don't know. Unfortunately, I don't know the currency terms in Jamaica, but I'm sure everyone's aware of this. You have the penny mold, the dime mold, the nickel mold, the quarter mold. You usually have a dollar coin. I think it's still circulating in the U.S. currency. So the penny mold will only produce a penny. A nickel mold will only produce a nickel, dime, dimes, quarters, dollars. But look what the Most High did. He took original man and woman, And from them came out the entire human family experience. Only the Most High can create an original being, human being, and his soulmate, his wife, him and her. And from there we see the rainbow, the kaleidoscope. And we say in the congregation of the many is the splendor of the King.
Yes, divinely. Absolutely. I feel you on that, you know. This is a family. Isn't it a family? We are a family, and it's supposed to be a family. Once the philosophy is about family and not so much about individual or about masculine or feminine, it was about family when they're united and the offspring. That's why even Rastafari pantheon, the Trinity is mother, father, and child, right? And the fact of mother, father, and child was to remind us that our essence in earth is to have the family. It's the family itself, you know. That's what it is.
So
that is something
yes,
we can
believe
for.
Jerome Sage, we're coming close to the end of the hour. Do you have a little more time that we can spill over? And I have two callers. Perhaps they'd like to ask you a question or make a comment that you can interact with.
No problem. Go ahead.
Okay, so we're going to call in first caller number one. Caller number one, good afternoon, good morning, wherever you are in the world. Would you like to say your first name, where you're calling from, and you have a question or comment for Jerome Sage Butler? Okay, I think they're perhaps a little nervous. You just want to listen? Very fine. Okay. Now, caller number two, who is actually Jerome Sage, he is one of my co-hosts for many years. His name is Dennis Ryan. He is a wonderful human being, and I'm sure he'll have what to say. Dennis, are you on the line? Dennis.
I am, Don.
Hi.
Hello?
Like
blessings, then.
Hello?
Blessings,
yes,
Dennis.
We hear you.
Oh, okay. No, I was just thinking when I heard the Rastafarians and the Hasidim talking all at the same time and having a lot in common, I always remember Haile Selassie as having a title in his name as being the Lion of Judea.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes. Lion of Judah. Yes. Because Judah is referred to as Ethiopia, as being partly, I think it's Shemitic as well too, right? I think it's a symbol that's also popular in Shem as well too, right?
Oh yeah. Well, I want to elaborate after you speak, Jerome Sage. Please,
yeah, because
go forward.
the conquering lion symbol too. I mean, it represents. I think there were images probably from the ancient times that, you know, I think the whole essence of nature, the lion head. And then in the pantheon, we said he's no longer a lamb to the slaughter, because using the animals as a representation of the state of consciousness that the spirituality is in at these epochs, right? So a lamb to the slaughter was said to be the first coming of Christ, and I'm talking out of the Rastafari pantheon, right, out of our viewpoints, right? Those who hold out this religious viewpoint. So the first coming which we're talking about, of Yahshua Mashiach, right, that to us is the lamb, the one who was hung on the tree on his neck, by neck until died, or on the cross in the conventional belief systems, right? So that is Yeshua, the lamb, the first child in the prophecy of Daniel, right? And then the second child, which the heads of government shall be upon his shoulder, is then deemed to be the conquering lion, because a lion art worthy to loose the seal, because now you break the chain, because the lamb and the lion both have wool. Right? Yes, but one is a sacrifice, one sits upon the throne, it's of government upon his shoulder. So that is what Haile Selassie represents to us, the Godhead, the head of the consciousness of, hallelujah, of planet Earth, of terra firma. He's the head of the consciousness, his kingdom, most sacred in all of the Judaic kingdoms, most right, most religious, in convergence to Christianity, still keeping the sovereign law, divine. The Aksumite Empire, embodiment, the Christ incarnation, with the status of not just Godhead, but head of the nations. That's why Rastafari says, Earth's rightful ruler, that which is by cosmic and divine law, not by the law of men, to atomic fire and sorcery, hallelujah, but to cosmic fire and celestial fire, the divine law. Mystic, not magic.
I hear you. I'd like to comment on, first of all, the word for lion, as mentioned in the Torah, in the Hebrew scripture. The term that is used is called Aryeh, and it has four letters.
Aryeh.
Just in lion, you have L-I-O-N, Aryeh, 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 that,
Aryeh,
which, by the way, has the Yud and the He sound, which I'm not going to pronounce it fully, but you would say Jah. So the what we look in the qualities for the Semitic perception of the Lion of Judah, Aryeh Shel Yehuda, Yehud, Judah, Lo Yehud, I mean, you know, the Jah sound, the J sound is like a European thing. I mean, there's no, except in certain Jewish Yemenite communities, there's no J sound, there's a Y sound. But the four qualities that we're looking for, aside from three other things that I'll mention, and what we're looking for in Israel, is this Lion of Judah, Aryeh Shel Yehuda, from the first letter of his name, that he shall educate the nations to implement 13 attributes of mercy, which were revealed to Moses after the nation of Israel fell with the sin of the golden calf. Then the Lion of Judah that we are looking forward with pining eyes shall lead Israel and the nations to crown the King of all kings, not in the fleshly form, but the one who spoke and the world came into being, and therefore he shall be crowned by all the nations as you say, earth rightful ruler. The next level is that he will educate Israel and the nations how to seek atonement for misdoings, meaning he will judge everyone as talked about in the prophets of Isaiah. And last but not least, that he shall sweeten judgments for those who have already. He will educate the peoples, the nations, Israel, the 12 tribes, whatever you want to say, for someone who's in a situation who needs uplifting, that they are under some sort of severe judgment that they've incurred upon themselves or other people have brought upon them. He shall educate how we have to sweeten their situation. Now this is only, and during this first period that we have basically two periods in our Hebrew Semitic tradition, that in the first period of the revelation of the Lion of Judah, there will be the cessation of hatred, jealousy, and competition is not needed, which is basically, as like King Selassie was dropping those drops of words you mentioned to the deep bucket, the Messiah that we look for from the Semitic Israel is basically not coming to destroy capitalism or communism or fascism or this, as much as they will deconstruct of themselves those parts of their systems, which I'll tell you, just, I can't see a tenable working fascism working the days of Messiah, but I'm saying those peoples, under what part of the world they're living under, that they will eradicate what the competition that we see today, which leads to, guess what, jealousy and hatred. And then we'll move into that second period of redemption, where things will become a little bit more higher than nature, where the sole occupation of the world will be to know the Most High on an inward level, and no man shall have to teach another who is the Most High. So I'm just, you know, interacting, reflecting, this is what we're looking for.
And that is the way forward. That is our collective destiny as living beings under the firmament. Being the head and not the tail, in the essence of the conquering lion, suggests that there is a leadership for terra firma, for this course of divine activity we call life. There is a manifest cosmic presence. Now, when the foundations of the earth goes out of course, as Psalms 82 suggests in our Bible, there is a lack of knowledge, and people stumble to and fro. The reestablishment of the divine nature in man, woman, and child has to come through the structures which have been afforded to us. Prophecies in Daniel told us, the edge of government would be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Glorious Counselor, Wonderful Prince of Peace. In Rastafari, early pantheon, he was called Defender of our faith. And that faith is the faith in Yeshua. a faith that was brought to Ethiopia, as Haile Selassie says, it's in the Acts, it's in Acts in the Bible, tells of how the eunuch meets Philip of Frumentius, an early apostle of the Christos, and how he ministered unto the eunuch, who had some questions about life and the divine nature. Thereupon accepting, being converted, he went to Jerusalem, then went, going back to Ethiopia, he then told Candace of the great news, and after a while she converted, you know, the Ethiopian Empire, and that's how we end up with a Judo-Coptic kind of view in religious perception, with a Christian monastic tradition, a Christian monastic tradition in Ethiopia. So it is a divergence of religious thought, but our place in this earth has to be restored for the divine course of activities to be restored, for there to be disarmament, and as the words say, we study one or more, suggesting that the left brain egoic tendency, esoteric nature, should be quietened to the natural, creative, right brain, vibratory nature towards love, heart chakra, harmony, clairvoyance, clarity, to see that we are one harmonious human family that has been traumatized, and we need psychological, spiritual, psychomatic healing. We need it through word, sound, power, through sight and touch and sense. We need it through our behaviors, through mercy, through forgiveness, through sharing, through kindness, through tolerance. We need it through our communication, across these social networks, across these social and economic divides, these class divides, this cult and this color and these divergences, what we call in Rasta the ism and the schism. These are the philosophies that will forever divide, even when you have the same family line and the same skin tone, they're still dividing. So they're even dividers amongst our own already divided reality. So we need unity, right. Unity, harmony, one heart, one aim, one destiny, one love. Amen. One love, if just people, share life, etc.
Amen. I just want to see if this caller called back. I just want to see if we can bring him in, if he's gotten over his timidity. Maybe he or she will want to make a comment. Caller, you're on the air. Would you like to make a comment or a question for Jerome Sage Butler? I guess they're a little quiet. You know, Jerome Sage, we actually now have to conclude. There are many more topics that I want to discuss with you. However, I hope that this will not be the last time you come on the program. And I hope you
certainly
will be a future cohort. Okay, very good. Dennis, I want to thank you and for adding your commentary. And blessed souls, you have just been privy to listen for the last 68 minutes, which, by the way, 68 has in the Torah Gematria, in the mathematical computations of the Hebrew words, 68 is the mathematical value of Chaim, of life. And you've been listening to a living soul, a human life soul coach, Jerome Sage Butler, I'm gonna repent, and next time I'm gonna say your name 100% properly every time. No more Gregory's, no Jeremy's, Jerome. Jerome Sage Butler, please tell our listeners how they can interact with your wonderful, eclectic, sagistic videos.
Okay, for those who are interested, you can find us on Celia Media, and that's on YouTube, Facebook, and IG. Celia is spelled SEALAMEDIA. So that is Celia Media, right? And you can also leave me a message at Jerome Sage Butler. That's JeromeSageButler on Facebook or on Instagram, right? So you can just messenger me, and you know we can continue the conversations. Celia Media to like the videos, and you know, we're going to give thanks to the whole Trail Life family. We're going to give thanks to you, Don, for being a blessed light, a channel, a portal through which the divergent cosmic entities and energies can flow through. Give thanks to the people, the listeners, those who are currently in lifetime with us, and those who will catch it again on the timeline in replay. Blessings for future archives and for presence. Trail Life, the Most High God, our divine creators in the source of ourselves. Blessings be, love and light.
Amen. Thank you, Jerome Sage Butler. And I want to remind everyone that as your local international Torah activist, Don Zussi Goodman, your international Gudik Nudnik, we have got to be good. Why do we have to be good? Because the Tevet Tov Lehetiv, it's nature to do good, and the Creator is the source of our goodness, brings us into this world to testify that its acts of kindness will lead us to this new age of redemption, age of us shunning the horrible attributes of hatred and jealousy and unwanted competition. And we're going to segue it out of today's program, hopefully in a way of Ahavachad, one love, Gorlachad, one destiny, Kolano for all of us, but Darkinom Darkishom in a pleasant, peaceful way. We're going to segue out with the blessed music of Isaac Paton with his band, his former band, Ram Hem, the Faithful Shepherd, the name of this song, which I think is connected to today's humble presentation, We Will Live Forever. Take care, everyone.